Good morning, church. He is risen. Oh, so good. One more time. He is risen. This is one of my favorite days in the entire year because we get to celebrate the empty tomb and all that it means for us. Let's pray. God, you are so good, and we love you. I love being in this place and listening to the praise of your people. And you deserve all the glory that we give you. God, we just pray that as we continue in worship now and open up your word, I pray, God, that you would continue to have our hearts, that you would continue to have our minds, that you would encourage your church and challenge your church, and God, that we would want to follow you more. In Jesus' name, amen. As a church, we have been studying through the book of Hebrews. It's a book written to Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, people who grew up culturally Jewish, so following Judaism and the Old Testament and the law and the Old Covenant, but people that have come to the realization that Jesus is the Messiah, that the Old Covenant and the law, everything pointed to Jesus, that he is the Messiah that they had been waiting for. But because they put their faith in Jesus, they were being persecuted for their faith. They were being persecuted from the rest of those who didn't, that were still in Judaism, and their families, for walking away from the faith of their youth, from walking away from tradition, from the family's traditions, and they were being pressured to return to religion, to tradition, to the old covenant, to the law. And here's the thing, it was working. Many of them were tempted to leave following Jesus and to go back to tradition, to go back to religion. Now, for us, I don't know what would be the equivalent. It would be like going back, once we have discovered who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, and going back to our old way of thinking. Going back to whatever we were taught, you know, to believe was right. This, how do you attain heaven? How do you get to whatever is next? How do you earn righteousness? Whatever you think is next. Going back to that. So this book was written to remind them why they left the old covenant and the law behind, how Jesus is far and away greater, and in fact, he is the only way to life. And it culminates in the empty tomb that we get to celebrate this morning. And so far in Hebrews, we have seen that Jesus is greater than the angels. He is greater than all the Old Testament prophets. He's greater than even the, you know, the fathers of their faith, Abraham and Moses, and he's greater than the law in the old covenant. He's greater than the Sabbath, and so on. And this morning's text is kind of the climax of all that the author has been saying, and it's a perfect text for Easter morning because of the empty tomb. Because Jesus, this new covenant that Jesus has inaugurated, is here. And Jesus, what he did on the cross, it was effective, and it was sufficient to save all who would put their faith in him. And the tomb being empty on Sunday morning proved it. Christ is risen. He is alive. To start, let me illustrate what the text is going to show us this morning, the kind of the point of this text. Have you ever had a favorite shirt or a favorite outfit that you absolutely loved and you got a stain on it? Just me? Right, probably all of us, right? And in fact, as I'm thinking about this, probably not the smartest shirt to wear today, but I'm amazed it's made it to now, right? And it's still good. But if you got this favorite outfit, a favorite shirt, and you get a stain on it, it's interesting because of how much you like it, how the effort, amount of effort you'll go to try and get that stain out, right? And you'll try every different, nowadays we could probably YouTube it, right? You probably try every wives' tale recipe in the book, but you can't get the stain out. But it's your favorite outfit, so what do? So you decide that you're going to just put a little bit, you know, kind of a neat and tidy patch over the stain, right? And it looks okay. It's not the way it was before, but it looks decent. It's clean, but it doesn't remove the stain. It's still there, right? But anyways, you get to wear your favorite outfit. You get to wear your shirt, and all of a sudden you get another stain. Again, you try and clean it, you try and get it out, and you can't get it out. The first patch was okay, so you put another patch on it. And then you get another one. And you get another one. Well, what if someone came along that actually knew how to really take out the original stain and all of the stains? And in fact, not just remove the stain, but to clean your shirt, your outfit so well and to protect it that it never gets stained again, no matter what you do or how often you wear it. Imagine that. Well, that illustrates what we're going to see in the text this morning. That illustrates why every single one of us in here needs Jesus, and why that old religious system, works of righteousness or efforts to be good enough, why every one of those things falls short of what we need. They're just like patches on a stain. They're ineffectual passages that don't really solve the real problem. They don't solve our sin. So we're going to read this passage, and then I'll show you what we mean. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. The passage will be on the screen this morning, so you're welcome. Normally, I make you follow along in your Bibles, and if you come next week, and I hope you do, bring your Bibles, okay? But this is the passage that we're going to go through. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So verse 1, right off the bat, starts out by telling us that the Old Testament law and the sacrifices were just a shadow of the good things that were to come. See, the law and the religious sacrifices were never intended to be the be-all, end-all. They were never intended, right? That they aren't the true realities themselves. They were intended to point us to something better, to point us to something greater. And the author of Hebrews tells us why. He says that old system under the law of Moses had repeated sacrifices year after year after year, but they could never fully cleanse people of their sin. Right? The sacrifices never made perfect the one who offered them. And so it's this weird idea that God told them that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, right? That this is what is required, and blood was needed to purify things in the temple and the tabernacle. And yet after centuries of sacrifices, animal after animal after animal, they still had the stain of sin on their lives. The guilt and the shame of sin still hung over them. These sacrifices were like putting patches on stains. It masked them, but it never took the stains out. And so he draws a really logical conclusion. He says, if the sacrifices were actually effective, they would have stopped because the people would no longer feel guilty or carry the weight of their sin, right? Like if sacrificing a bull or a lamb actually took our guilt away and the conviction of sin away, then we wouldn't keep offering them. That makes sense, right? But as it is, it has the opposite effect. They constantly had this vivid reminder of their guilt, of their sin. I mean, would you imagine with me if we still had this same system? And I don't know, depending on how far away you lived from Jerusalem, I think I would live next door. Depending on how far you lived, walking that animal to the temple, because that's the only place that I can take this animal to get sacrificed. Can you imagine how long and hard, and just and everything about that image is reminding me and everybody else of my sin and of my guilt. The only saving grace for your image goes is there's probably a line of people on the way, right? I actually thought Pastor Carson gave an amazing example of this last week. When you take your car to a car wash, as soon as you pull out of the car wash, your car is dirty again, isn't it? I'm looking at you because you have a really clean truck all the time, Doug. But as soon as you pull it out, dust and dirt and grime, right? And if you actually care, you want to have your car as clean as possible all the time, the best thing that you could do is you get out of that car wash and you go get back in line, right? That's the only thing you can do. That's the picture of this sacrificial system. Animal after animal after animal. And it was always intended by God, listen to this church, to be a shadow, to be a picture for them of what was to come. Almost reinforcing this, the idea of the ineffectiveness of it so that they would recognize the real deal when it showed up. So that they would recognize the truth in Jesus. See, those sacrifices just reminded people of sin. It was just reinforced this idea. The blood of bulls and goats, it says, can't actually remove sin. All right? It's symbolic, but it's not effectual. It's just this bad patch trying to cover up a stained shirt. It's symbolic, pointing to something greater, something better, something that could actually take care of our sin problem. The once and for all sacrifice for sins. Which brings us to Jesus. In verse 5, he's quoting here from Psalm chapter 40. But it says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. He's talking about animal sacrifices. But a body you prepared for me. So Jesus is speaking, and he says, a body that you prepared for me. Why was a body prepared for Jesus? Well, because he had to be human to come and die on the cross for our sins. He had to be human. He was fully God, but he had to be fully man. And actually, the author of Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews chapter 2. We've covered this as a church, but in verse 14, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he's talking about us, since we have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and are free, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. See, God's word tells us in Romans 3:23 that the wages of sin is death. That's what Scripture says. That there's always a wage that's associated with sin, and it's always death. So somebody has to die for sin. Somebody has to pay. Now, who's going to pay? Well, each and every one of us will pay for our own sin unless, and God sends his son. But listen, he doesn't just send his son as a vision or as a spirit. No, he sends him as a human, fully man, to stand in for humans. He had to be human in order to die our death. But more than that, he had to be a perfect human He had to be without sin completely. Because if he had committed even one single sin, Jesus would have been disqualified for paying the price that we paid. Do you understand that? If he had committed one single sin, the wages of sin are death, he would have paid for his own sin, and that's it. See, this is why we can't die for each other. We can't fill in for each other. We are disqualified because of our own sinfulness. So God sent his one and only Son. Jesus willingly gave up his life for mankind. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He is the spotless Lamb of God. That's why if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, to the first Passover, right? It was a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus would give. And because of that, the Jews were told to grab a lamb that had no spot, no wrinkle. It means no blemish, no deformity. It means perfect. There had to be a perfect lamb that would save them from death because it is a picture of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the perfect Lamb of God. What an amazing picture. Let's keep going. Verse 6. He says, "With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." Well, why? Because they can't do the job. He said, "I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." Now, he's still quoting from Psalm chapter 40 from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And he says, he says, "Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll." And what he's saying is, just as it declares me throughout the whole course of the whole Testament, I have come. You know what's cool? The more you read the Old Testament, the more you study the Old Testament, and we're reading through the Bible as a church right now, the more you see Jesus. The more Jesus jumps off the page. Now, most people, a lot of people think, well, Jesus doesn't show up until the New Testament. That's not true. Now, you don't see the name Jesus, but like we just went over through the Passover, everything is a picture. Everything is pointing. All the feasts, all the festivals, all everything points to Jesus, the fulfillment of the law. In verse 8, the author kind of gives his own commentary on Psalm 40. He says, "First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. But then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second." So there it is right there. He set aside the old sacrificial system. He set aside the law. It never worked anyway. It never perfected the worshiper who offered the sacrifices. So he set aside the first to establish the second. That Jesus has come to do God's will, right? To save people once and for all from their sins. But look at verse 10. "By that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." See, he's writing to Jewish Christians, people who are believers. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, he says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of what? The body of Jesus Christ. That's how we're made holy. And he says, once for all. Now that phrase, once for all, is really, really important because the work of Jesus, once for all. Jesus doesn't need to be sacrificed again. He doesn't have to go through this all again. Right? Once for all. And he contrasts that with what the priests used to do. Look at verse 11. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." See, the old priest would every single day, over and over and over, they would do the same thing. And it never accomplished what they wanted it to accomplish. It never took away sins. But when Jesus, once for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's almost like this, he's describing a mic drop moment. Right? So you have this old system that's just constantly trying to please God and constantly trying to cover over sin and to make atonement for guilt and shame, and it never worked. And then here Jesus comes and he hangs on a cross, and scripture says that he took the sins, my sins, your sins, the sins of the world upon his shoulders. And the very last thing that he says before he gives up his life, he says, "It is finished." Like, it's done. Right? Which leads us to the empty tomb. And now he is sitting at the right hand of God. The tomb is empty, church. Amen? God raising Jesus from the dead is the proof that his one-time sacrifice for all was accepted by God. That it was perfect. And it was effective. Verse 13. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." See, he describes that now, because of Jesus' sacrifice for sins, and because of the empty tomb, and Jesus is alive, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. What that means is that those of us who are saved, we are forgiven of our sins. That's it. Past, present, future. We're forgiven. He has made perfect forever those are being made holy. He's describing the reality that, yes, we're a work in progress. Yes, we continue to sin and fall short and make stupid choices and are selfish and we hurt people. We're not perfect. But spiritually, because of Jesus and because of what he accomplished on the cross, spiritually we are. We're saved. And it says, but we also are being made holy. When we come to a saving faith in Jesus, Scripture tells us that the Spirit of the living God comes in and takes residence in the heart of the believer. And he transforms us from the inside out. He takes our hearts of stone and he turns it into a heart of flesh. And that's what it says in verses 15 and 16. It's quoting back to an Old Testament passage that was talking about the coming new covenant and how the new covenant is going to be different with the Holy Spirit. And essentially he's saying, instead of God's laws being external, instead of it being about religion, and instead of it being about trying to appease God, that's going to become internal. It's going to be woven into people's thoughts and desires and values, that we're going to be transformed from the inside out. Right? It talks about this deep personal change that happens within a person when they put their trust in Jesus. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with us. But then he says in verses 17 and 18, just to be completely clear about what he means, then he adds, "Their sin and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." Isn't that amazing news? Friends, that is the good news of the gospel right there. God says, "Their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." We have no need for priests anymore. Jesus does not have to die again. His sacrifice was sufficient once for all. Amen? Let me try and illustrate the truth of this passage. When God created us, you and I, mankind, in the very beginning, he created us pure, without sin. This was his design, sin before sin was entered into the world. But then, something happened, and we did sin. And we do make choices that are selfish. And we do make choices that are hurtful. And what happens is, when we sin, it darkens our hearts, and we get stained by sin. So Scripture tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. And no matter what we try and do, like the old system, the sacrificial system, and all these animals, it was like they thought, oh, if I just sacrifice an animal, that's going to clean me. Whoops. More animals. Right? And nowadays, I think what we think is, you know what, if I just attend church, that'll clean me up. Or if I just try and be really, really good. Maybe if I tithe, maybe if I give money to the church, that'll solve it. But nothing changes the stain. We are stained by sin. The good news is God didn't leave us like that. God sent his one and only Son because he is the only one that can effect change for us. And so look what happens when we allow Jesus to enter into our lives. He cleans us of our stains and of our sins. You know, to illustrate this passage, he goes on, he says, where there's forgiveness, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. And as we talked about, when we come to faith in Jesus, it doesn't mean that we're actually perfect. Like, we still do stupid things all the time, right? Ask my kids if I'm a sinner all the time, right? But because Jesus is in me, even though I sin, because Jesus is in me, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin needed. Does that make sense? Scripture tells us that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And here I want you to see something. This is not just for me. This is not just for the 300, 400, 500 people who call this their church home. Jesus paid for the sins of the world. And he is sufficient, and he can handle it all. You understand? See, the question comes down to, is Jesus your Savior? Have you put your hope and your trust in what he has done for you on the cross? Have you repented of your sin, and have you put your faith in him? Because it tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We had a funeral here yesterday, and it seems like we have them. There's lots of people seem to be dying lately. But there's a story that we told at this funeral yesterday that I thought would be really helpful and fitting. The gentleman who passed away, a number of years ago, he had gotten a cancer diagnosis, and he fought long and hard. And at the time, his mom was actually dying of cancer at the same time. And he went fishing with a gentleman from our church, and they were hanging out and talking. And the guy from our church asked him, he said, "How's your mom doing?" And as they talked about it, he said, "You know, my mom is terrified of dying. She's terrified." And they talked about that for a while, and the guy from our church said, "Well, what about you? How are you doing?" And he admitted that he was scared as well. And so he asked him about the gospel. He says, "Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know the gospel?" And he knew everything. "I know that Jesus is God's Son. I know that he died on the cross for people's sins. I know that he is the Savior." And the gentleman from our church asked him, he said, "Well, I guess the question is he your Savior?" And he said, "I don't know." A couple weeks later, they were together again and they were fishing. And about an hour into the trip, the gentleman says, "Hey, you know that question that you asked me the last time we were here about Jesus being my Savior? Well, he is. He's my Savior." And because of that, we got to celebrate. We got to celebrate that he is no longer, that he is with Jesus. He is having his best days ever right now. His sin was forgiven. Jesus, his once and for all sacrifice, cleansed him and took his sins away. But I think that question is very appropriate for this morning. We've been singing about the empty tomb. We've been declaring the goodness and the greatness of Jesus all morning long. We believe that he's the Son of God, that he rose again, that he died for the sins of people. My question is, but is he your Savior? We know he's the Savior, but is he your Savior? That's a big difference. This illustration, is this true of you this morning? And if not, can I just say, he can be your Savior today. He wants to be your Savior today. So I'm going to pray. And if this is you, this is where you're at, I invite you to pray with me. Just bow your heads. I ask everybody, bow your heads. And just pray in your minds. And agree with me in prayer if this is your heart. Oh God, I know that I am unworthy without you. That I need you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins and offering me eternal life. Jesus, would you please forgive me of my sins and would you help me to not sin against you? I believe, Jesus, that you are my Savior and I receive you into my heart. Take my life into your hands and make it abundant and useful. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.